A little boy was talking to the neighbor girl, and the subject of Mother's Day came up. He asked for some input from her because he was having a hard time figuring out what to do. He said, "Can you help me? I've been wondering what I should get my mom for Mother's Day." And the little girl was quick in her reply, revealing a wisdom beyond her years. "Well, you could promise to make your bed in the morning and keep your room clean. You could sit down and do your homework without her having to ask you. You could go to bed cheerfully when she tells you to, and when she calls you for dinner, you could come the first time and do so happily. You could stop bothering your older sister and stop pestering your younger brother." The boy looked at her rather stunned, amazed at the girl's ability to rattle off so many gift ideas so quickly. It was clear that this little girl aspired to being a mother herself someday. The boy then responded, shrugging off her numerous suggestions, and said to her, "Nah, I want to give her something practical." We had a standard joke around our home, around birthdays and Christmas and Father's Day and Mother's Day. When we were asked, when Lynn and I were asked by our kids what we wanted, we would look at them and say, "We want joyful and obedient children." Well, most of the time we got that, huh? Right? Most of the time. I want to give a gift this morning to our mothers. In 25 years of Mother's Days, I've given 3 Mother's Day sermons. That's all. Most of the time choosing to continue to preach through whatever book we happen to be in at the time. Well, you're about to receive your 4th Mother's Day sermon. The scripture selected for the morning is the classic text which defines an excellent wife and then by extension, an excellent mother. On a handful of occasions, I have had women tell me that they don't like Proverbs 31. I just don't like it. And here I have gone and selected it for Mother's Day. Some gift, Pastor, some of you may be thinking. Well, just hang on for a bit. Some women do not like Proverbs 31, I think, because it intimidates them. They do not like it very much for the same reason they may be intimidated by an attractive woman who is bright and creative and articulate and funny. That is, some women do not like being around such a woman because of jealousy or that she reminds her of her own limitations, perhaps. Maybe there is some of that concerning Proverbs 31. I'm not really sure. But if you are wondering, ladies, how come there's not a comparable text for men, that is, a Proverbs 32, a description of an excellent husband and father, there actually is a comparable text. Ken read it, Psalm 112. And when he's barbecuing for you this afternoon, trying not to burn your hamburger, maybe go out and read it to him again. But if you don't, this coming June, I'm playing around with that possibly being our text for our guys. We'll see. But back to our moms. I know that many women will hear this text in a moment that I'm going to read, and they hang their head, knowing they do not measure up. It reminds them of what they do not lack, or of what they do lack. That's not our intent. For God's law has already been read. It's already been before us. We've already been humbled this morning. And besides, the strongest words that will be reserved this morning, coming in our time of application, will be delivered to husbands and kids. So relax. I hope to provide a very practical gift for our wives, our mothers, our women this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It's a classic one, and we pray now as we read it, we would hear it as it is preached, that you would guard us from error. Father, we're looking forward to what you're going to do in each of us this day, a mother or not. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31 is our text. I read it to you now. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, our text before us this morning is 22 verses long. If we knew Hebrew, we would recognize something. We would see something actually right away. We would see that each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, even going in order. If the original would have been in English instead of Hebrew, the first verse, for instance, starts with A, the second with B, and so on. So what we have is an acrostic poem, as it is called. We may use acrostics to aid our memory. I know that was something that I tried to do in high school. But Hebrew acrostics that used all 22 Hebrew letters, there are 22, were a way of conveying to the reader that the subject was being handled and treated thoroughly. That is, that everything about the topic was about to be said from A to Z. And what is said A to Z in Proverbs 31 is a poem of a woman beautified by her virtues. Said another way, it is a poem of a woman who understands what it means to be a woman of God, and as such, is beautiful beyond measure. Now, first, there are many pretty women out there, a dime a dozen, as the phrase goes, and that was something that Lynn used to say to our two boys through the years. But a virtuous one, a godly one, is so scarce. The writer of Proverbs 31 asks in verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? He then ratchets up her worth and scarcity even more. She's far more precious than jewels. Now, before we get into the specifics, let's be clear about something. This woman is an ideal. And what that means is that not every woman is to look exactly like this. Let me explain. Indeed, some cannot. The maidens that she speaks of, for instance, in verse 15, are her servants. They did not exhibit all manner of this ideal. Surely there were many women in Israel who did not have the means to buy land or wear such fine clothing, or whose husband did not sit in the city gate and rule, and so on. The point of the text isn't that if every woman fears God, she too will become well-to-do, successful, and an accomplished seamstress. The ideal, however, is here to make a point, and that point is this: there is such a thing as a godly woman. There is. And here is what some of her traits are and look like, and the resultant being, she is beautiful. Strive to be her, woman. Strive to be her, girls. And man and boys, here is what you are looking for in a wife and the mother of your children. Her admirable qualities are many, and the list begins by noting her husband can trust her, verse 11. And maybe that's a place to stop right there. Her husband can trust her. Regarding the management of his and the family's affairs, he can confide in her. She brings him good, verse 12, all the days of her life. She works hard. She has willing hands, verse 13. She shops, the text goes on, and brings home what the family needs, much like a ship that brings goods from afar, verse 14. Working hard again is the message of verse 15. Getting up early, even before the sun, doing so to provide food for her family. But the virtuous woman is no servant girl chained to her KitchenAid, huh? Or chained to her kitchen. The next verse, verse 16, speaks of her buying a field and then reinvesting her earnings by planting a vineyard. She attacks the workday, verse 17, and she's strong in her tasks and in these tasks. Again, in verse 18, there's a hint of her business mind and that she manages the home well, working into the evening. In verse 19, she is commended for her work with needle and thread. And she's not only interested in providing for her own home, she also looks for opportunities to extend mercy and grace to those who are in need. Verse 20, when winter comes or difficulty, her family is prepared. She clothes them, keeping them warm. Verse 21, she's creative and resourceful. She's able to make fine linens for her bed and clothes for herself. Her home looks good, and so does she. Verse 22, her skill and diligence in the home allows her husband to direct his attention elsewhere. He can look outside and use his giftedness. Verse 23, and as a result, he is esteemed. The implication being that if things are not going well at home, if the home is not managed well, he's not going to be sitting at the city gate with the elders of the land. The virtuous woman makes her man look good. He benefits greatly from marrying such a woman. In verse 24, we see her creativity at work, her ability to use her gifts, in this case, making linens and sashes, and she sells them for profit. She's thought well of, verse 25, a woman of strength and dignity. She can even laugh at the days ahead because she's worked hard. She's prepared. Hard times will come, as the book of Ecclesiastes has made clear to us. But she's ready for it. Her family is prepared for what difficulty may come. She's wise in speech. Verse 26, she does not run off at the mouth. She's a kind and noble woman. People want to be around her. People want to hear from her. Said again in verse 27, she manages the home well. She's not idle. She certainly is not lazy. She knows what is to be done. She does it. Now, I'm going to speak more on verses 28 and 29 in a moment, but I'm going to reserve those comments for our application here shortly. Verses 30 and 31 are the conclusion. Throughout the Proverbs, one of the major contrasts that we find there is the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. It's a major theme. Well, a repeated proverb is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That point is stressed and it is illustrated throughout. It is appropriate, therefore, that any description of a godly, excellent, and virtuous woman would agree. And Proverbs 31 certainly does. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Here it is, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, regarding these closing verses, the old sage, let's call him, Matthew Henry, the old pastor, comments, that which completes and crowns her character is that she fears the Lord. With all of those good qualities she possesses and was spoken of, she lacks not that one thing needful. The fear of God reigning in her heart is the beauty of her soul. And if you don't have a beautiful soul, you're just another pretty face. Now, perhaps you are thinking, you know, all this instruction, I'm kind of thinking here, this is only for a certain kind of woman. This is only for a, a prairie muffin, if you're familiar with that phrase. That is for women who make their own food, their own clothes, their own Christmas presents, their own candles, their own soap, their own everything, seemingly. No, this instruction is for every woman of God. The 19th century minister, John Angell James, has written a little treatise. It's a beautiful little 30-page pamphlet. We used it many years ago, I remember, in a Sunday school class here. It's entitled, A Woman's Mission. Concise, right to the point. And about halfway through, that pastor, Pastor James, feels the need to clarify something. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. He doesn't want to be taken out of context. He wants folks to know what he's saying and what he's not saying. He writes, "But it will perhaps be asked whether I would shut up every married woman within the domestic circle and, with the jealousy and authority of an Oriental despot, confine her to her own home, or whether I would condemn and degrade her to mere household drudgery," this pastor wrote. "I have, I think, protected myself already from this imputation by representing her as the companion, counselor, and comforter of man. She shall never, with my consent, sink from the side of man to be trampled under the feet. She shall not have one ray of her glory extinguished, nor be deprived of a single honor that belongs to her gender. To be the instructress of her children, the companion of her husband, and the queen consort of the domestic state is no degradation, and she only is degraded who thinks so." A Christian woman, a Christian wife, a Christian mother is a beautiful and noble and wondrous thing. Why then, as it is an institution, is it one of the most maligned and degraded? Perhaps you have heard that really in the more militant feminist world, there are sort of two guiding principles. Principle number one is that men are jerks, and principle number two is that women are supposed to be more like men. Well, there you go. That's maligning and degrading, to take one of the two genders and say that we're supposed to squeeze them more and more, and men today are supposed to be what? More feminine, and women are supposed to be more masculine, and all of a sudden we've compressed both where neither are playing the role that they're supposed to be. And that's the ridiculousness of so much of what is going on today. The institution of woman, wife, mother is one of the most significant of all institutions. Come up with a more significant one. As long as God's truth is attacked and maligned, the indispensable office of wife and mother will be attacked and maligned as well. And the people who should be providing the most cover, the most protection, the most encouragement, the most love, the most support for our wives and mothers are often the ones causing the most heartache and damage. The ones who are discouraging our wives and mothers from becoming Proverbs 31 woman. Who are these detractors? Who are these scoundrels? You may not want to know. Many are looking at me right now. And that's all kidding aside. Let's have some application. Or maybe I could stop right there. We've had enough. I am convinced that Christian women want, really do, Proverbs 31 to describe them. They want Proverbs 31 to describe them more. And I might add, they all should. For Proverbs 31 is God's word. It's what God wants for them as well. That said, the very people that should be encouraging them the most towards that end, towards becoming that kind of woman, are often the ones making it most difficult for them to be so, to do so. Now let's go back to verses 28 and 29, those two that we skipped. The first part of verse 28 speaks of the responsibility of the children in the home. her children rise up and call her blessed. In too many homes, children and youth are not doing this. They're doing the opposite. They arise and call their moms a fool or something else. The honor and respect due the office of mom is not being carried out. It's not being carried out by some of you kids, by some of you youth. A few years ago, I remember when the Queen of England made a visit to the States, a very rare thing. She doesn't do this very often. She made a visit to the States. People were practically falling all over her, if you were aware of that news story, reverentially honoring her. And they did so having never spoken to her or having never been spoken to by her. Plus, she's the monarch of another nation. But it is recognized she's the queen. Likewise, kids, your mom is the queen. Your mom is the queen. You are to do her bidding, as long as that bidding does not violate the word of God. And how often does she violate that? Your job is to bring her more joy and more pleasure than you bring her heartache and grief. Sadly, too many of you bring more heartache and grief than joy and pleasure. Now, I suspect your mom has put her head down on her pillow many a night, and you don't know this. And she's wept. She's wept because of her relationship with you, or her lack thereof. Thomas Carlyle was a 19th century Scottish historian and writer, a very famous man, one of the most famous of his day, if you're familiar with his works. A very accomplished, well-known, respected man. After his death, while going through his estate, a letter was found with this inscription: "My last letter to my mother." "My dear good mother," wrote this highly acclaimed, respected, gifted thinker and writer, "let it be ever a comfort to you, however weak you are, that you did your part honorably and well while in strength, and were a noble mother to me and to us all. I am now myself grown old and have had various things to do and suffer for so many years, but there's nothing I ever had to be so much thankful for as the mother I had. That is a truth which I know well, and perhaps this day again it may be some comfort to you. Yes, surely, for if there has been a good in the things I have uttered in the world's hearing, it was your voice, essentially, that was speaking through me. Essentially, what you and my brave father meant and taught me to mean, this was the substance of all that I spoke and wrote. And if in the few years that may remain to me and I'm able to write some more, the essence of it, so far as it is worthy and good, will still be yours. May God reward you, my dearest mother, for all you have done for me, for I never can." Kids, your mother would have a heart attack if you wrote such a letter. She would. She'd fall over in a heap. So maybe before you give it to her, you should make sure someone in the house knows CPR. But this is what it means to rise up and to call her blessed. This is what it means to keep the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. Bless your mom. Honor your mom. It's your duty. It's God's command to do so. And as a brief aside, do you know what frets your mom the most? I'll tell you what it is. The godly moms fret the most about, concern them the most, by far, the question that haunts them the most concerning the kind of job that she has done as your mom is this: it's the condition of your soul and her role that she played. And she questions how well she did, accuses herself of how poorly she may have, etc. Stop causing her so much grief. Believe what God told you at your baptism, what we heard just a few moments ago. "You are mine," God said to those three McGees. "You are mine. and the water that is being used, the washing away of sin. Testify to that. Believe and live what you have been taught. Jesus is Lord and he is your Lord, and it's time that many of you get much more serious about that than you have. Husbands, we are next. Don't duck. Let's get verses 28 and 29 in front of us again. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Our job as a husband is to do the same thing that the kids were just instructed to do, what they were just implored to do, what they were just commanded to do, to rise up and call her blessed. But there's an addition. Did you catch it? There's an addition for us. We are to praise her. And because many men are not very good with words, the words are even provided. A sample is here for us. That's why verse 29 is in quotes. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Besides maybe a Hallmark card saying it for you, have you ever said anything close to that to your wife and mother of your children? Honey, many women are excellent and have done excellent things, but you surpass them all. If she didn't fall over when her kids praised her, she surely would with this. What I have found in my own marriage, as well as in the pastoral counsel chamber, is this. Most wives don't need much. It's remarkable how God has constituted the woman. They don't need much. That is, they respond to even the smallest of praise, the smallest of honor, the smallest of blessing that you give them. And husband, you and I must take responsibility, and that's a difficult thing for us sometimes. But we must take responsibility for the condition of our wife. Many of our wives are worn out. And they look it. And that does not reflect poorly upon her. That reflects poorly on you. That reflects poorly upon us. If she looks exhausted and worn down, that's on you. That's on you. In Ephesians 5, Scripture instructs husbands to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. And if you're familiar with that text, you know that Jesus loves the church, and it's an efficacious kind of love. In other words, it gets rid of the bad stuff. It gets rid of it. When Jesus loves the church, something happens. When husbands love their wives, the same thing happens. What is that? She's sanctified. She's cleansed. She has the look of radiance and splendor. Spots, wrinkles, and blemishes disappear. A haggard wife, however, sadly, most of the time, is not a wife that's well-loved. Now, I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 31 was not written for women alone. It is in our Bibles. It's for all of us. Proverbs 31 was written to instruct us all. It's not just a text for a women's Bible study or for a women's retreat. It's teaching for all of us. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit's finger is pointed most at the rest of us, the children, the youth, the husbands, the men. There's enough guilt and shame heaped on the shoulders and backs of our wives and mothers. Wives and mothers who are constantly wonder if they measure up and are doing the kind of job God would have them do. Christian women want Proverbs 31 to describe them more than it does. I've said that now a couple times. I really do believe that. I'm not overly worried about their desires for this. My greatest concern, however, is for kids and husbands. Are you encouraging your mom? Are you encouraging your wife in being a Proverbs 31 woman, as we are calling her this day? Are you holding her back? It's our responsibility to help our wives and moms be such a woman, encouraging them in their efforts to be so. The last thing that we are to be is a hindrance for them, not offering the kind of encouragement and praise that would spur them onward. If we have been a hindrance, confess it now to God, and later today, confess it to her. Get about the business of being a blessing to your mother, of being a blessing to your wife. That's one way we become an excellent and virtuous son. That's one way we become an excellent and virtuous daughter, an excellent and virtuous husband, an excellent and virtuous father. Moms, I told you this was going to be practical. May you be encouraged this day, especially by those who love you most. Your kids, your husband. We revere the office of mom. May we. May we more. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I didn't get in too many amens after that one. That tells me that we're sitting here feeling pasted a bit. So be it. Probably needed to be. Father, may each of us look at our hearts this day. Certainly the women have, as they've heard this excellent woman described. But Father, we pray for this latter category that we've been addressing. Children, husbands, fathers, men. Father, may we encourage the ladies in our life to pursue these verses, to be this beautiful soul as it is described. We have a part to play in it too. And may we, in Jesus' name, amen.